How many of you have been seeing stickers and t-shirts having this logo or something similar? 2020, the dumpster fire, right? Now, here is something I saw on the door of one of the residents at the retirement community where I work. On my next birthday, I'm not counting this past year because I did not use it. If that sounds like maybe what you're thinking, I have good news for you. Yesterday was actually, in the biblical reckoning, the beginning of a brand new year. What was that called? Namely, Rosh Hashanah. That is right. It's the Jewish holiday of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh means head, Hashanah, the year, head of the year, Jewish New Year. So just to give you a little bit of a understanding, when God saved mankind, you know, man, Adam and Eve in the garden wanted to be their own God, wanted to do things their own way, and so unfortunately all of mankind became selfish, fallen it's called, and God in his wisdom decided he would save mankind, he would draw out a people for himself. But he did that in a particular way. He rose up Abraham to be the father of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons, 12 tribes, Israel. Through Israel, we have the Bible and prophets and priests and kings, and we have the difference between right and wrong, the law. And so part of that law tells you what God is like. You might say, well, can we know what God? Yes, we can know what God is like. One of the things that God loves to do is give us a sneak preview in symbolic terms about something that he's going to do in real life later on. So he'll telegraph something, and it'll be symbolism, and people won't know what it means. But later on, you say, ah, this is what he meant to do. Well, Rosh Hashanah can only be understood that way because God gave Moses seven holidays. He said, okay, I want you to keep these seven holidays. And then when Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled every single one of those holidays. So here we go. Here's a question for you. Why is the Jewish New Year towards the end of the year, at the end of the harvest? Anybody? Nobody? Well, it's because in the Hebrew way of thinking, in the creation story, when it says that God created the heaven and earth in 7 days, it'll say, and so it was day three. It'll say this, evening and morning, day three. Then it'll talk. Then evening and morning, day four. So, the beginning of the day is the end of the the beginning of each new day is the fall of the evening. What do I mean by that? So today, in the Jewish way of thinking, is today. But as soon as the sun goes down, that's the beginning of tomorrow. How many knew that? So Rosh Hashanah was from sundown Friday through sundown yesterday. In the same way, the harvest, of course, is going through the summer. As soon as the harvest ends, it's the new year. So that's why the new year is the end of the harvest. Have I lost anybody just then? Hopefully not. Okay. So let's go to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus in the Bible and read about the holiday that was yesterday. Here's what God said to Moses. He's saying, tell the people of Israel this. When you reap the harvest, it's very important. When you reap the harvest of the land, do not reap the corners of your field nor gather the gleanings of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the foreigner. So the harvest is going to involve Gentiles. Foreigner means Gentiles. So that's a little bit of a hint there. I am the Lord. Again, the Lord said to Moses, this is continuing that verse, speak to the sons of Israel and say, in the seventh month of the first of the month, you shall have a rest, which means a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Memorial by the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. You shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. And so, in other words, offering by fire was at the temple, actually tabernacle before they got to the promised land. And so this holiday has not only been called Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, but the Feast of Trumpets, and also the Feast of the Ingathering. The Feast of the Ingathering. Let's keep going. This particular holiday, since the first four were fulfilled when Jesus came the first time, speaks to when Jesus returns. So what were the first four? Anybody? For you Bible scholars? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. Jesus literally died on the Passover, literally was buried on unleavened bread, literally rose from the grave on the holiday of first fruits, and the Holy Spirit was sent to the church, you and I, literally on the day of Pentecost. Then there's a long summer. That's the harvest. That's go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And then at the end of the harvest, we have three holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember what I told you. This is all supposed to symbolize what God is literally going to do. This is, you know, how many of you went to high school and learned history? Not many hands went up. It's all right. This is the real history. The whole world spins around these seven holidays. And so what we're going to talk about today is yesterday's holiday. Now, we've talked about it in the past, but I'm going to go deeper. I'm going to unpack it further than I ever have, at least here. So hopefully you're paying attention. Because why? Bible says knowledge is power. My goal is that you would be in awe of the God we serve, that your faith would be strengthened, and that you would be more focused about giving everything, living for Jesus, because that's what matters. That's what really matters in life. The more focused we are, just like a horse with blinders, the straighter we're going to go, the straight and narrow path, the more determined we're going to be to serve him. All right. So that last holiday that we just talked, which was yesterday, the first of the last three, has to do with the return of Jesus Christ. So let's continue. We are doing a series, a six-part series called The Hard Parables of Jesus. And by hard, as I've always said, either means like hard to understand or hard to take or maybe hard to do. This one's going to be kind of interesting because this parable, some of it is easy to understand, but some other parts of it historically have been hard to understand. That's where I'm going to focus today. That's what kind of makes this different. I've talked about this parable before. Today it's going to be, I'm going to focus on the parts that are usually hard to understand, or at least in historical Christianity. The title of today's sermon is The Foolish and the Wise. Why? Because today we are going to be looking at the parable of the ten virgins. The parable of the ten virgins. So let's pray before we go any further. Please join me in an attitude of prayer. Oh, Lord. The word says, Lord, open up your word. Show me great and wondrous things that I knew not of. I pray that you would take over this pulpit today and that you would open the minds of all of us so that we would be in awe of you and strengthened in our faith so that we'll be able to serve you. Serve you with all our heart, soul, and mind and love you more than we ever have before. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So why did Jesus give us parables? Anybody? Fun? Why did Jesus give us parables? Okay. Well, as a general principle, whatever he does, he gave us parables because he loves us. But he said, they asked him, why are you speaking in parables? Remember what his answer was? So that there could be like a sieve, kind of, so that people who want to understand would kind of understand, but those who don't want to understand would find it easier to dismiss what he says, right? Seeing they would not see, hearing they would not hear. That's at the beginning of his parable of the sower, which we're not talking about today. But I believe that if you're listening to me or watching me on the internet, it's not an accident. That Jesus wants you to grab hold of this. He wants you to be on this side of that sieve. Amen? So let's go ahead and begin reading. This is Jesus speaking to to his disciples. And then, now, he's talking about events surrounding his second coming. This is in Matthew 25, and that's the part of the Gospel of Matthew where he's talking about that. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. So right away, you know he's being symbolic because, of course, the virgin waiting for a bridegroom, there'd be one. But he's saying, 10. Who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. So let me pause right here. As I've mentioned before, the standard wedding ritual. Now, this wasn't for everybody because not everybody owned property, for example, or owned a home. But everyone knew that this was sort of a standard way of doing things in the marriage ritual of the Jews. A man would be interested in a woman, talk to the family. There'd be a dinner at the bride, prospective bride's house. At a certain point, he would propose by offering a cup. If she said yes, he'd say, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you now. He'd leave and go to his father's house. And his father would determine when that place he's preparing would be ready. And when it's done, then he would come back and get his bride. In the meantime, the bride is waiting. She's looking, trying to look good because she doesn't know when he's coming. And she would have a lamp with oil in it that would burn so that at night she could see. Now, when it says go out to meet the bridegroom, if you had property in those days, normally there would be the house, the sleeping quarters, the house, and there would be a courtyard, and there would be a walled-off area. You'd go out towards the gate, went out to meet. So you're going to be right there. So that when he comes, you know, you're going to go out to meet him. So the bride would be waiting out near the gate, I'm reading from my notes, of an or outer courtyard with lamps full of oil. The olive oil is what they used to burn. There would be a piece of, be this lamp, and there'd be a piece of cloth that you would trim to cut, light one end of it, and then since the oil would kind of suck itself up towards the front, right, up the cloth, that's how it would burn until the oil ran out. The bride would be waiting, and so now 10 seems to be symbolic of one bride expressed in various ways. This is what theologians will say. But we're going to talk about that a little later. But why are some foolish and why are some wise? So let's keep reading. For when the foolish took their lamps, so Jesus said, some are foolish, some wise. For when foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. I believe that's very, very key. It says the foolish ones have no oil. It doesn't say they had some of their lamps and they didn't take any extra. It said they took their lamps, which is the outward appearance that you have oil, but they have no oil. They took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. So why do you think Jesus said they're all sleeping? I mean, they were all bad? I believe it's symbolic of just everyday life that they all got involved in their lives. By the way, on the way here, Kim and I were discussing how it's very interesting that when you go into your dream sleep, your REM sleep, scientists will tell you that you're actually trying to work out stuff in your mind. Anybody hear that before? That your mind is actually sort of trying to connive and strategize and plan and figure stuff out, even while you're sleeping. So I believe he's saying everybody sleeps because we're all trying to deal with stuff. Let's keep going. But at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. So now, you know, the shout, the bridegroom's coming. Okay. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. I believe they're lying. Why? I kind of just told you. Jesus said they had no oil. And yet their statement is implying, well, we had some oil, but it kind of ran out. Give us some of yours. Continuing, but the wise answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. That's one of the parts of this parable that people have always scratched their head. Hopefully I'll help with that today. While they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. The other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour." In other words, Jesus is saying, you don't know when I'm returning. So be on the alert. So what are the five W's? Anybody? As a way of looking at something? As an approach to tackle something that's been put in front of you? The five W's are the five key questions of who, what, when, where, why, which are used as a way to better understand what has been placed in front of you. So this is kind of what I felt like the Lord said. This is how I want you to go ahead and explain this. We're going to take that first one, who, and put it at the end. Because that has to do with you and I. So let's start with the next one. So it's who, what, when, where, why, what. What is this parable talking about? It's talking about an event that Christians historically have believed will occur at the end of human history called the rapture. So let's quickly read the explanation of what the rapture is from the Apostle Paul. Christians have believed that, and it's a great mystery, but there's coming a time when the Lord will come and that those who are still alive will just go immediately to be with him. Let's read. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep," which means die, "but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." I want you to remember the phrase, "the last trumpet." "For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable," which means with a body that's supernaturally now no longer able to decay, "and we will be changed." And going again to Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God." There's that trumpet again. "The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord." So real quickly, my computer icon analogy. So there's a part of us that we can see and there's a part of us we can't see. So pretend you're looking at a computer screen. The part that we can see is this document. The part you can't see is the icon that says Word on it. When you die, it means this is shredded. It's gone. But Jesus looks at that invisible part of you and hits send, and it goes to the cloud. It's heaven. But then when this holiday comes, which was yesterday, he's going to look at your document, and he's going to hit print. Where's the printer? The earth. I don't know why. Apparently that's cosmic justice. The graves, you come out. So he hits print, and that document, which it went through the air, you know, microwave towers, you can't feel it, but it's there. It's going to print from the earth, except what? Now it's not going to be this. It's going to be way better. It's going to be gold bond paper. It's going to be, you know, right? It's going to be way better. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then, but what about the people who are alive? Aha! That's what Paul says. We are still alive. We'll go too. Now, gosh, I hope you're awake for this. When the last trumpet sounds, remember I told you to remember the phrase last trumpet? That holiday was not just blowing one trumpet. It was actually a series of trumpet blasts in threes. The first one was called Tekiah, and it was a smooth, continuous note, which was signifying contentment, good times. Okay? Then there was Shevarim, which was a broken note, like that, which meant sorrow. And then there was Truach, which was sobbing, meant to symbolize the Jewish view of life. You have good times, you have bad times, but then you have loved ones that pass away. And there'd be threes, and you wait another 40 minutes or so, and then you'd hear that again, until during a 24-hour day, you have something like 90 blasts altogether. But then there was one at the end called the last trumpet. The last trumpet was called a Tekaya Gedola. It was one long blast. That's called the last trumpet. And it signified redemption, at long last redemption, joy, redemption. What did Paul say? I tell you a mystery. We will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. What does that mean for this parable? Here's what I think it means. I think when that day comes, it's going to be like I just told you. It means that those who are followers of Jesus, who have oil in their lamps, they will begin to hear these sounds. They'll still be, remember, you got to wait. So first they're hearing it, but what's going to happen with those who, so, you know, you hear it. Did you hear that? Some do, some don't. What's going to be the instinct of those who hear it? Well, what would you do? First of all, you're going to try to get in hold of loved ones. You're going to say, you know, did you hear? Yeah, I did. And so something's telling you, gosh, this could really be it. And you're going to go to prayer. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be in prayer as much as I can from that point on. What if somebody knocks on your door and say, "Can I come in? I you know, I hear that, you know, but I'm afraid. I'm hearing that people are hearing, but can I pray with you? Can I pray, you know, give my prayer request?" What's your instinct in that moment going to be? Every other time it wouldn't be this, but now it would be. What's going to be? I think you better go do business with God yourself, because I'm going to be focused on God. I'm not going to want to hear your prayer requests and have that interrupted. I'm sorry. Isn't that what you would say? I sure would. Not every other time. You want to pray with me? You're fine. Every other time. Not that time. And besides, you know, I think if this is really what I think it is, you better go off and go to those who go do business with God yourself. See, to me, that explains what I just told you about the way it was. That explains it. It's the only reason why someone would say, "No, you can't. You know, you're going to interrupt what I need to do." Okay. So let's keep going. That was what? How about when? When will this take place? I believe the holiday itself kind of tells you generally. What does it say? It says that when you're done with the harvest, blow the trumpet. The harvest represents evangelism, world evangelism, generally speaking. To the gleanings, to the foreigner, to the Gentiles. So this is what it says in Matthew 24:14. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So I think that holiday, in a general sense, is supposed to come after the Gentiles have had a rather thorough testimony of the gospel. I believe that the days we're in now are very telling, because now with social media and so on and the internet, that is really exploding. I don't know if you know that or not. Here's the next question. Where will this take place? Well, it'll take place where you are, except on the other side. The Bible seems to say that we're living in this dimension, but there's another dimension where we are, that when Jesus came back in his resurrected body, he could walk through doors, if you remember those scriptures. And so the example I chose, where Jesus gives them a taste of that, of the other side, and I believe of the rapture, is in Mark chapter 9. Jesus was saying to them, to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here, who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. I believe it means see the kingdom of God as to what it's going to look like on the other side. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. Why would he want to do this in private? He didn't want to freak anybody out. He didn't say, let's go to the marketplace, and right in the middle of the stand that's selling the bagels, we're going to just walk off into the other side. No, he's not going to do that. He took them to a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Well, Elijah and Moses have been gone for centuries. So they're on the other side. Now Peter, James, and John are on the other side. That's an example, I believe that's partly an example, of proof that, yeah, no, I took him to a mountain because, you know, this is private. When that trumpet blows, when the last trumpet blows in the twinkling of an eye, you and I will be transported to the other side. Next. Why will this take place? Did you ever ask that? So I happen to believe that this event will happen before the last 7 years because of many reasons, which we won't have time to go. But why do you think? Why? Go ahead. Generally speaking, God made certain promises to national Israel. And in order for those promises to be fulfilled, one of the things that has to happen is that the Gentiles have to no longer be the focus of God's attention on the earth. The spotlight of God has to move away from the Gentiles and back to the Jewish people. And that's why, let's go ahead and read in Daniel chapter 9. What it says is, 70 weeks, 70 sevens of years have been decreed for your people, your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, in other words, to be done with it once and for all, and to anoint the most holy. I believe it means like the New Jerusalem. So the Jewish people have certain years that God has determined are going to be theirs to be the focus of. And so if you ask the question, why is this rapture going to happen? I believe primarily it's not to take us out of persecution. Jesus promised us persecution. It's to fulfill his promise to national Israel. Okay, the harvest is done. We got to go back now and put the spotlight back on Israel. Now, let's get to the main event here. Who is this parable talking about? The words of the Apostle Paul, I believe, give us the answer in a couple of places. In Ephesians, he's talking to the church. He's talking about husbands and wives. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. That's talking about something called the great exchange. So Paul's talking about husband and wife. Jesus' parable is talking about a husband coming for a wife. There's many other places in Scripture where the church is called the bride of Christ. But what it says is that Jesus gave himself for the church, this is what Paul says, to make her holy. The idea is Jesus was the pure and spotless lamb. He committed no sin. When he died, then we who believe in him get his righteousness. And he took upon himself our sin. He died to make her holy so that she would not be judged and that he would present to himself a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such things, what the Bible says, meaning without sin. Well, that's impossible and natural, but because of that exchange, we get his righteousness. That's what that means. Now, what about this? What happens after the great exchange? When you believe in Jesus, you get his righteousness. Then what does God do then? What's he able to do once your guilt has been removed? Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp. I pray. Hallelujah. Right? Give me gas for my Ford. Keep me trucking for the Lord. Give me gas for my Chevy so the burden ain't too heavy. Give me gas for my Dodge. Get me out of my garage. Oil. The Holy Spirit is represented by oil in the Bible. So when the great exchange happens, you believe, you get his righteousness. Then you're able to have the holy, that's the word, Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's the oil. Here's how Jesus spoke. He spoke of it in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John explains what Jesus meant. And this is in the Gospel of John chapter 7. This Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So there you go. You believe in Jesus. The great exchange happens. You get God, you get Jesus' righteousness, and then God is able to give you what he's always wanted to give you, but he couldn't because of that selfishness in you. Sin, that's what that is. Once you get that righteousness, the Holy Spirit comes in. The oil is in your lamp. That parable apparently represents people with lamp, which is an outward sign or presenting as if you have oil and you really don't. An empty lamp means that you self-identify as a Christian, but there's no relationship. To the extent that, can I, you know, if I hear that trumpet and you don't or whatever, and it's, can I, you know, you can't, you better go and do business yourself. What is this picture? This that I'm going to explain to you is the other part that's often misunderstood and is not understood. And if this doesn't rock your world, I don't know what will. This is from actually a blog, Jewish Roots of Jesus. I've heard this many times in other places, but this was a good summary. There's a first century Jewish saying or idiom that sheds light on what Jesus meant in the parable of virgins, 10 virgins. The Hebrew calendar is based on the lunar cycle. It's a lunar calendar. Consists of 12 30-day months. And each month officially begins with the sighting of the first sliver of the new moon. That's when each month starts. Jewish holidays and events and so on always fall on the full moon. So when's the full moon? It's like in the middle, right? Everybody following me? Except for one holiday. Which holiday? Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the only holiday that occurs on the first day of the month during the month of Tishri. Now, before modern times, when science better understood the cycles of the planets and the solar system and the moon, Jesus knew, he's speaking to these Jewish people, that they knew that there was actually a two-day window for the sighting of the new moon. The new moon could not officially begin until two witnesses reported to the high priest that they had seen that somewhere in Israel. You could not officially begin that month until the high priest heard from two witnesses that has begun, the day has begun. Once the first two sightings were confirmed, the priest could then sound the shofar to declare the official start of Rosh Hashanah. But until those two witnesses came forth, the priest could not start the day, even if the day had actually begun. But instead, they would always acknowledge that, quote, no one yet knows the day or the hour. Did you hear what I just said? The holiday of Rosh Hashanah was characterized by the expression, no one knows the day of the hour. They did not know the day of the hour of when the holiday would actually begin. So the words of Jesus become more interesting if we have this understanding in mind. Here's what I mean. Jesus may be telling us by saying no one knows the day or the hour that the rapture could happen at any time literally. So you have to say that. He might mean that. He might mean you don't know the day or the hour. It could happen at any moment or at any time. However, he knew what his Jewish audience was used to hearing. In light of the cultural understanding I just gave you, he may also be saying that he will come for his bride, the church, on the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. However, he was saying that we will not know which of the 2 days it would be or which watch of the night, because they didn't have clocks like we have clocks hour. They had the watches of the night. So the first watch of the night was at, you know, what was it, 6 p.m. That's the, as I explained to you, that's the beginning. 6 to 9, then 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and 3 to 6. So the fourth watch of the night was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So Jesus might be saying, I could come at any time, or he might be saying, he might be hinting, no, I'm going to come on the holiday Rosh Hashanah, but of course, you as Jews know that you don't know the day or the hour, do you? You don't know which of the 2 days, and you don't know which watch of the night it would be. Why do we have to take that a little bit seriously? Because Jesus literally died on the Passover. He literally was buried on unleavened bread. He literally rose from the grave on the holiday of first fruits. He literally sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and so it stands to reason that he might literally come on the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. Now, that doesn't exclude the idea that he might come at any time literally. He might possibly be thinking, well, it's kind of like the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. But you got to keep that in mind. When the fall comes, you better have your antenna up. So let's review what we just learned. The date of Rosh Hashanah was determined based on the day and hour of the first observation of the new moon. For this reason, Rosh Hashanah was celebrated for 2 days. Because of the difficulty in determining what had actually been the exact start of that new moon. That is why it was said in those days regarding Rosh Hashanah, no one knows the day or the hour. How many knew all of this that I just said? Therefore, be on the alert. For you do not know the day nor the hour. You know, I don't normally teach that parable, and I don't normally tell people what I just told you. But I feel like I need to. That's why I did. Because I don't want to scare anybody. You know, people go, well, what if I don't have any oil? What if I'm a fraud? You know what? Is that how you feel? Are you looking at me? Why leave it to chance? Do what I did years ago. Just get serious and say, you know what? By golly, I'm going to make a decision. I was a rock musician, hair out to here, you know, and my mother's praying for me, and I decided one day, by golly, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And I told my mom that, and she knew me well enough to know that he means it. So you pray a prayer. Now, praying a prayer. Well, you got to mean it. You have to be sincere. And it's the first step in a journey. But that's when the great exchange happens. It says, as many as received him. Receive means welcome. You tell the groom, come on in. The bridegroom cometh. So if that's you, if you feel the least bit fear, if you feel the least bit trepidation, if you feel the least bit wondering if you're going to get left behind, then just do what I did. It's not an accident. God doesn't want you to live in fear. He doesn't want you to live with questions. Just do what I did years ago. Just say, Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the unique divine Son of God, that you came and died for my sins on the cross. I believe your blood shed was payment for my sins, past, present, and future. And now I'm holy because of that exchange. I get your holiness. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you for that. I believe you rose from the grave so that I would also live forever together with you in heaven. And if I'm still alive when you come back, I'll go to the other side. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. So now, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Live your life in me. And I'll live for you. I'll do the best I can to serve you with your help all the days of my life. And I'll keep my ears peeled, eyes peeled, ears open. Whichever it is, I will keep my antenna up, especially in the fall. Amen? Amen.